Well, this morning, we're going to, again, be in 1 Peter, and we're going to be working our way through this. You know, looking at the book of 1 Peter is dealing with just how much God has loved us and the blessings that we have, but understanding this as there were persecutions and many trials that the church was going through. And so anyway, that's the way we're going to look at that today. And I want to say this, that I'm very glad you're here. Thankful for our visitors, and we're glad you're here. You're welcome to Bowlegs First Baptist Church. So with that being said, if you would you stand with me? And we're going to read the text this morning. And if you got your books open to 1 Peter, we are going to be in chapter 1. And I'm going to pick up in verse 3. I'm going to just read from there down to verse 12. And as Peter writes to us, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Father, this morning we want to come to you and just give you thanks, God, for the incredible blessing of your salvation. And the only ones that can say amen to this are those that have been saved. In my prayer this morning, God, if there's any here that do not know you, I pray that through your word, that your Holy Spirit would come and make them alive in Christ. And Father, we just want to give you all thanks and praise and glory, and we pray that your will would be done, nothing more and nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, there's many titles that I could give this message today, but I think what I want to title this today would be that the salvation, just our salvation. But I wanted, last week we covered, for me, we covered quite a bit of ground, didn't we? We actually went from 1 Peter chapter 1, all the way from verse 1 all the way down through verse 9. And last week, I wanted to talk to you just about how that is this book of Peter, this epistle of Peter, is dealing with the trials that the brethren were going through, and primarily with the persecution that had come to the church. Well, that can relate to us in the sense that we may not be being persecuted right at this moment, but church, we want to be prepared because I do believe it is coming. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just highlight the things that we kind of looked at last week. And you could break this into like about four different sections of what we're looking at right here. And the first one is this. When you look in verse 2, and you could almost just sum it up with this. He says in the last part of that verse, he says, "May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." Now, when Peter was writing that, it's not just here's a good thing to write, like, hey, let me throw in grace and peace be yours. No, you need to understand that Peter wants us, he wanted them, but he wants us also, that this grace of God, this unmerited favor of God, that not only saved us, but keeps us even today, that it would be ours in the fullest measure. And not only that, but the peace that comes with it. See, because when he goes from there, he talks about the blessings that we have in the Lord. Let's just run through them real quick, because I don't want to spend much time here. But he talks about how that by God's great mercy, he caused us to be born again. I mean, if you're a believer today, you're alive in Christ. You've been redeemed from your sins. You're no longer that person that you used to be. I mean, that right there, we could stop and we could just sing praises for the next couple hours just for that if we understood the depths of it. But he not only says that, but he says we were born again, what? To a living hope. And this was through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our hope is not a dead hope. It's an alive hope. It's a living hope. And it's in the person of Christ. But not only that, as saints of the Lord, I mean, of His, he says we've also obtained an inheritance. And he describes this inheritance like this. He said it's imperishable, it's undefiled. It will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Think about that. Every believer has this right here. We are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. Everything that He has for us, it's reserved. It's waiting on you right now. Now He says, "In these things we greatly rejoice." Now, when we think about the grace and the mercy and the fullness. When we think of these things, man, I mean, we just get alive, don't we? We think about everything God's done for us. But what about this part? He says, we greatly rejoice in these, but then he says this, and this is a focus I want us to focus on today. He says, if necessary. Some of your translations may say, if need be. He says, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Church, let me say something real quick. When he says, if necessary, I'd forgot this. A brother reminded me of this today. Our brother Joel Tigreen, who passed away about 2 weeks ago, he did a little video. He put some short videos out, and you can watch them on YouTube as he was, you know, in his last stages of life. But one of them, he was talking about the trial that he was going through. And he said, he read this right here where it says, if necessary. And he said, obviously, God saw that it was necessary that I go through this trial. You need to understand, if you're going through a trial, then God has saw to it that it is necessary for you to go through the trial. And then he says this, he said, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Now, oftentimes we can think of trials like this morning. We go to get in the truck and we're running late. You know how that goes. We need to leave right now. And my wife says, everybody get in the truck because we're coming back anyway. She was right. We got to the end of the driveway and did not have my billfold. Okay, you could say that's a trial. It's just those frustrating things. That's not what he's speaking of here. When he's talking about distressed, he's talking about those things of anguish. He's talking about those hard things where there's tears. There's please pray for us. We're going through this. You know, a family member is maybe sick and maybe on the possibility of dying or this or that. Or our pastor may be going to prison. Pray for us. These are the distressing trials that he's really speaking of here. And it's not to make light of the small things, but we need to get this in the order of what we're talking about. And he said it's not just one trial, but there's various. There's many trials that people are going through. And so what we see in this is we've moved from the joy that we have in salvation. Now we see that in this salvation, we do have trials. And no one is exempt from it. Remember last week we talked about this. There's two kinds of trials. There's those that are common to everyone. Everyone goes through certain trials. Financial problems, marital problems, different things. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. But the trials he's speaking of here, we are looking at the ones that they are suffering because they are Christians. They are believers. And they are suffering because of the name of Jesus. And so he says, we're going to go through these various trials. But why do we go through them? He says, so that the proof of your faith. It's easy to say I'm a believer. I've been out on the streets a lot of times and, you know, one-on-one evangelism or you're up on a box. And it's amazing in Oklahoma. I mean, I don't even know why we live here as Christians, because everybody's a believer in Oklahoma. You walk up and you start telling them, oh, yeah, I've done that deal. I've done that a long time ago. I'm like, so you're saying you're a Christian? Yeah, I believe. Everybody's like that in Oklahoma. That's what I found. That's not what he's talking about. He says this right here is going to prove whether that faith is real. And then he describes it like this. He says, it's more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. I mean, the way that you want to get pure gold is you've got to turn the heat up, and it brings out the impurities. Remember, these trials that you're going through, even the most difficult ones, they're bringing out the impurities. They're bringing out things that you don't even realize is in your heart. And it's, what is it doing? It's purifying us, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And why? He says that it may be found to result, talking about our faith, that the end result of this is that it will come to that end in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're only getting one shot at this, church. You're only going this down this path of life one time. And I don't care who you are, you're going to come to an end. Everybody, death is a certainty. There's an appointed man. Everybody has that appointed day. Everyone's going to die. And on that day, we're going to stand before the judge of all the earth. And to some, he's going to say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. But to the rest, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Okay? So look at this. Now look at this part right here. He says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I want to ask you something. Do you remember when Peter, when he tells Jesus with all boldness, he says, I'm willing to die for you, I'm willing to fight for you, all these things. He says, I'm going to war. And he meant it. I mean, when they came to arrest Jesus, he grabbed a sword and he lopped off a guy's ear. He's not a good swordsman, but he meant it, right? But then what happened right after that, Jesus had told him, you're going to deny me three times today. But then we get to Acts chapter 5. Peter and John have already been threatened. You stop preaching in this man's name. You stop talking about the name of Jesus, right? And then in chapter 5, they just continued preaching. They bring them in and they beat them at this occasion. And Peter and John, listen to what it says. He says, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Now, you remember that little funny verse over there in James we said last night? I'm sure all of you went and got a plaque and put this up on your wall at your house, right? And if you didn't, here's what it says. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So let's all be full of joy. Listen, understanding what we're dealing with and who we're serving and why we're doing these things is where the joy comes from. Nobody takes joy in getting a beating. But if I can take a beating because of the name of Christ, and I love how it words it like this, it says that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. They were counted worthy. Christian, are you on the worthy list today? What about Paul and Silas? They had the Macedonian call. They had gone. I mean, we see women at the you know, down by the seashore. They had praying, and they all get saved. And then they go through town. They're preaching the gospel. A girl that has an evil spirit, Paul casts it out of her. I mean, man, God's with us. Look at all the good things that are happening, right? Well, the guys that owned her did not like that. That was their way of making a living. So they bring Paul in. They have them beaten severely. They were put in stocks and they were put in the inner prison. This is the worst place you can be. How is it in that situation these men begin to pray and to sing praises at midnight? Worshiping God in the midst of being in a prison. I mean, I want you to really think about this. If you felt like God had called you somewhere, and the end result of that seemed to be we wound up in prison and we're trying to serve Jesus, how can anybody be saved if we're in prison? Well, the prisoners heard him praying. The prisoners heard him singing. All the jail doors opened up. The jailer's going to take his life because he might as well do it because it'll be worse if they get a hold of me. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And on that very night, God saved that jailer's soul and his whole household. So when we read this, and he's talking about these things, we've never seen Jesus with our physical eyes, but we love him. We don't even see him today in a physical sense, but we believe in him. And he says, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that your testimony today, Christian? And then he says this, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, I want to back you up. Remember, he says, we've not seen him, right? But I want to read something to you over here in Acts chapter 7 about Stephen. This would have been true of Stephen till a certain point. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 54, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. Now listen to this. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. How many times have we heard believers' testimonies? They're in a hospital and they're kind of in and out. And they have this incredible testimony that they're seeing Jesus or something along those lines. And I'm not saying whether they did or they didn't. I've never been there. But he talks about we've not seen him, but we love him. We've not seen him now, but we believe in him. That would have been true of Stephen, but at this point, it's like the Lord is saying, Stephen, you're about to come home. And they stone Stephen to death. And while they're stoning him, you know what his final words were? Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. Listen, this is what he says. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He went from this life and entered into the actual presence of the Lord. Church, when we talk about our salvation, think about this. Let me ask you something. What trial is out there that is so hard that you couldn't go through it knowing not only what God has done for you, but what God is working through you and what God has prepared for you. See, you've kind of got to weigh these things out. And this is like where he talks about, if anyone desires to follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And you weigh these things out, it's like, well, I've got all this stuff, and to follow Jesus, I'm going to have to lay that down, and I just can't do it. Oh, how sad, how horrible that is. But for the ones who say, Jesus is worth losing everything. We're just agreeing with what Paul, we're echoing what Paul has said, and everyone down through the stream of history that has followed Christ. He is worthy of losing everything that we could gain it all. That all the inheritance is ours. Do those words resonate with you today? Man, my son came and gave his testimony. I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be like my mom and my dad and my sisters and my brother-in-laws. But I loved my sin. What sin are you holding on to that is so, so dear to you that you make room for it in your life that you can't let go of it? Church, believer, unbeliever, let it go. Put it away. Throw it to the dogs. Turn and follow Christ with everything in you. There is nothing in this world worth losing salvation. Nothing. Now listen to this. He picks up here in verse 10. He says, as to this salvation. Now Peter's saying, now concerning or speaking of this salvation, I want to show you just a little bit more what he's telling us of what we have here. He says, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, we're talking about Moses. We're talking about Daniel. We're talking about Isaiah. We're talking about Ezekiel, Jeremiah. I mean, all of these prophecies, David, all through the Psalms, and all these ones who prophesied of this grace to come to you. It said they made careful searches and inquiries. You know what they were doing? They were looking at the very words that God gave them, and they were trying to figure out. What were they trying to figure out? They were seeking to know what person, meaning who, or time, when, that the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating these things. Now listen, they were looking, and I mean down through the streams of time, they were looking for that Messiah, they were looking for that anointed one, that deliverer, that one that was going to save them out of all of their troubles. And year after year, decade after decade, century after century. You remember when John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's preaching, and they come down, the Jews come down, and they said, are you Elijah? No. See, Elijah was supposed to come. They said, are you the prophet? Have you ever read that? Are you the prophet? They're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 and verse 18. When Moses said, there's another prophet that God's going to raise up like me. It's that one that you need to listen to. That's what they're asking. They're asking John, are you the prophet? John says, nope, I'm not him. Nope, I'm the one, I'm the voice in the wilderness. That's who I am. But I'm not the prophet. But that's who they were looking to. So what we have here is we've gone from the blessings of God. We've gone to the rejoicing in the blessings of God. We've went from that to the trials of God. And now we're looking again. We also look at the rejoicing. Now listen, the first rejoicing was the rejoicing in what God has done for us to save us. But the second rejoicing that we were looking at is the rejoicing and the joy that we have even in the trials that we go through serving the risen Savior because we're Christians. And then he says, now about that salvation, pertaining to, as to that salvation, the prophets who spoke of this to come, they searched diligently. They looked carefully, trying to figure out who this was. Do you know when it talks about the anointed one? Jesus was it. That's what the Messiah is. He's the anointed one. Do you know under the Old Testament that they anointed three different offices back under the Old Testament? Anytime somebody was a king, you anointed him. If somebody was a priest, you anointed him. If somebody was a prophet, they would anoint them. You could be one of the three, and you could be two of the three. You could be a king and a prophet, or you could be a prophet and a priest. But no one could be a priest, a prophet, and a king. Not until Jesus showed up. He was prophet, priest, and king. He is the anointed one. And so they're saying, who's this going to be? And when is he going to come? They were searching these things. And it says that seeking to know, in this in verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now, we're talking about this. They were talking about this one that was going to come and the time he would come, and they were predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So those prophets spoke as the Holy Spirit worked through them all the way down to the apostles who preached the gospel to others who heard the gospel and saved and therefore spoke the gospel to others. And then he would even come all the way down to us today about our salvation. Now when you think about that, let me ask that question again. How much is too much? Is Jesus asking too much of you? How far is too far? When you talk about these trials, he says, if necessary, right? If necessary. I want you to know something. Jesus has never asked me to do anything that he has not already done. He's never asked anyone to do anything that he has not done. When he talks about if necessary, do you remember Jesus in the garden? He's on his knees and he's sweating great drops of blood just pouring out of him. I don't even know how to describe that or understand it. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. No, it's necessary. It's necessary that you go all the way. Father, is it possible that... No, son, it's necessary. Nevertheless, I'll drink that cup. Let this cup pass from me. No, son, you have to drink that cup. You look at your own trials. Think about this. Just take a trial of what we call loneliness. Now, I don't want nobody to stand up, but I know that people in here have gone through times. You're going through times right now. Times of loneliness. You may be in a family. And you're all alone. That's what you feel. Do you know no one has ever felt the loneliness that Christ felt on the cross? When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No one has ever felt the loneliness of that. So in your loneliness, you have a high priest that knows the things you're going through. He understands your sufferings. He knows the trials you're going through. And instead of turning to a bottle or a pill or a party or some lust of the flesh, you can go to Christ, and he knows all about that pain that you're going through. See, there's no one that can say, I heard a guy say this one time. There was a guy said he was just going through a hard time. And a friend asked him, he says, well, let me ask you something. He thought he would get the obvious answer. He says, do you think that you're suffering greater than Jesus did? And he says, yeah, I believe I am. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Yeah, even in something as loneliness, Jesus knows all about it. See, it was necessary for him to go through it. If you're going through loneliness, it's necessary. Instead of trying to figure out how to fix this with a pill or something, do this. Say, Lord, help me understand. What are you teaching me in this time right now? In my salvation, obviously it's necessary at this time for me to go through this. I heard a minister say one time when he was young, an older minister pulled him to the side and he said, I want to ask you a question. Are you able to be alone when all the crowd is going this way? Are you able to get alone with God if no one else is there? I just have to believe that somebody's dealing with this today because this was not in my notes. I can promise you that. Jesus got alone with his Father daily. So listen to this. We have all of these things that we're looking at. Not only that, but just looking at this salvation, these prophets prophesied by the Holy Spirit, the apostles preached the gospel to others who preached the gospel. And he says, not only that, but he says, these things, this salvation, he says, into which angels long to look. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, I had to go look at this. I thought, I just preached this. I thought, I don't even remember this. It's one of those things you just kind of blow over, you know. It's like, he says this. He says, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Those rulers and authorities are speaking of angels. And he says, through the church, listen, whether they're angels in heaven, or I believe that's who he's speaking of, but even if it was fallen angels, they look at God's church in amazement. They don't really understand. Angels in heaven don't understand what it is to be redeemed. Angels in hell will never be redeemed. But they look at this church and God's love and his protection and all of these things. And they look and they wonder in amazement at the work of God. This is your salvation we're talking about. As to this salvation, church, do you realize how incredibly richly blessed we are to be able to say, this is what my God has done on my behalf. Hallelujah. Now I want to show you something. Let's back up just for a second. When he says this, that these prophets, they were carefully searching, they were inquiring, they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. I'm going to read to you two places out of the Old Testament. One of them is Psalms 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is a messianic psalm. Listen to this. And you'll know that by the way it starts. Psalm 22 says, my God, Why have you forsaken me? The one who originated this and spoke through David to pen this was the same one on the cross crying that out. He says, far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. He says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I have no rest. Yet you are holy, and you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Listen to this. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But listen to this. But I am a worm and not a man. You read that and you think it's just a very lowly statement, don't you? Well, when you go read the Hebrew and you find out what kind of worm this is, it was called the scarlet worm. Interesting thing about the scarlet worm. That's the little worm that they used in those days. They would smash them and they would use their blood for dye, and they would dye the robes, the apparel of kings. It was scarlet. Isn't that incredible? But not only that, do you know how the scarlet worm died? See, the scarlet worm, when it was dying, it would attach itself to a tree and it would die on that tree. But underneath its body was all of its offspring, all of its young. And they had their life through the protection of that. And here he is, nailed to a cross, and he said, I'm a worm and not a man. We are clothed in his righteousness. We have been arrayed in the kingly robes. We have the righteousness of Christ. We are covered by his blood, the scarlet, the crimson blood that flowed down. And in his death, all that are his were secured in him. Do we see that in these things? You go on and you just continue to read. He says, the people who sneer at me, they separate the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Can you imagine the people saying that when Jesus was on the cross and not even realizing they are speaking the words of Psalm 22? You don't think God is in control? No random chance there. No, that was the Word of God telling us what was going to happen. And even though they could have read that and said, I'm not going to say that to prove this wrong, they couldn't. When he's up here and he's talking about, in you our fathers trusted. Do you remember when Abraham said, shall not the judge of the earth do what is right? He's basically saying, our fathers trusted in you. And here I am, the perfect Lamb of God. And I'm being put to death. See, these were spoken about Jesus. He was going to suffer. The next place I want to read is Isaiah 52 and 53. Part of 52 and 53, listen. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 52, he says, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. He says, just as many were astonished at you, my people, for his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was beaten beyond recognition. He says, thus he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths on account of him. He's going to suffer, but the glory that's going to follow is there's going to be many people saved out of all the nations of the earth. He says, for what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. And then Isaiah says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. I mean, the report on Jesus was, you don't even know who your father is. Your entire birth was a very controversial, scandalous type report. Your mother went off and she came back and she was expecting with child and she wasn't even married yet. Yeah, you don't even know who your dad is. You grew up in Nazareth where they say, can anything good come from Nazareth? It was like the worst town you could have been from. He was the son, looks like apparently of probably a poor carpenter. There was nothing about Jesus that said, look to him. There was nothing in his physical appearance that said that. He goes on and he says, verse 4 says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. And yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. And why wouldn't they? That God himself says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. If someone was nailed to a tree, it meant that they were cursed by God. And you know what? He was. Not because of any sin in him, but he took the curse upon him, our sins. He suffered under the wrath of God the Father on our behalf. He's talking about as to this salvation. This is our salvation. This is the sufferings that was prophesied. That this is what our Savior would go through. That you could have eternal life. And then we go through trials and he says, if necessary. Yes, the trials that we go through are necessary, even if it's to the point of losing our life. They're necessary. This isn't just some child's game that we play or anything. Listen, he goes on and he says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed. By who? By the Father. Under the full weight of the wrath of God, he was crushed for our iniquities. Listen to me, church. When I say those words, you're probably thinking of maybe the big things you've done, the bad things you've done. It was all of our life. We're to do everything to the glory of God. As an unbeliever, we don't do anything to the glory of God. Nothing. And if you see that, you go, how in the world can anyone be saved? It's only through Christ. It's only through him. Now listen, as he goes on and he says, the chastening for our well-being was upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. I want to make one small note real quick. That teaching out there that says by his stripes or by his scourging we are healed, meaning we're not supposed to get sick, that's just blasphemy. That is just absolute blasphemy. Do you understand that we get sick because we are living in a fallen world and we are under a curse in that sense? The whole world is. For anybody who says they don't get sick and then they die, they really are confused. Okay? Death, sickness, disease, all of those things came with the fall. And never trust a faith healer wearing eyeglasses, okay? Just remember that. He goes on and he says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. When Peter says, as to this salvation, there you go. Now you skip down and listen to this part. I would love to just expound on all this, but I want to be a little bit brief. He says, In verse 10, it says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And if he would render himself as a guilt offering," listen to this, "he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities." He talked about the sufferings and the grace that would follow. The grace that would follow would be you and I, church. He suffered so that we wouldn't have to. If you will, real quick, just turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, when you start in Romans chapter 1 and beginning at verse 18, Paul is writing and he says, this is the wrath of God revealed. Meaning this, what I'm going to write to you next, I'm going to show you the wrath of God. It's being able to see it. And in that, he comes to the conclusion of this in verse 9 of Romans 3, and he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" And the "we" and the "they" there are the Jews and the Gentiles. Meaning this, he's talking about everyone in every nation. No one's excluded. He says, "Are we better than they?" He says, "Not at all, for we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." So everyone's under sin. No one's accepted. He says, "As it's written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none that understands. There's none who seeks for God." And I could go on, but I'm going to stop there. Everyone is under the condemnation of God. Everyone. But look, if you will, skip down to verse 23. He says it again. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone has fallen short. I got to say one thing. It's probably, no, I'll skip it for now. Ask me after church and I'll tell you something. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Our justification is a gift. You cannot do anything to be saved. You can't add anything to be saved. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation and everything in between. Your only part in salvation was you were a sinner. And we all played our part very well, did we not? But he says this. He says, this was a gift by grace through the redemption, meaning the payment which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross was our redemption. It was the price that was paid for our salvation. Now listen to him. He says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. God, it's like God put Him up for the whole world to see. Where Jesus was crucified, it was one of the main roads that went in and out of Jerusalem. He was extended between earth and heaven for the whole world to see. Now listen to this. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Now, a lot of people preach that like this. They'll say, all the sins that you've done are now forgiven. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about every sin that was committed in the Old Testament. Some of those sins God dealt with immediately, didn't He? He put people to death. But other people, like David, it just seemed like He just kind of overlooked it. He said, I forgive you. I got a question for you. Can God forgive David's sin when it's not been atoned for? That's not just, is it? So you could say it's not fair that God put Uzzah to death for touching the ark, but He didn't kill David when he committed adultery and had a man killed. But Jesus' death on the cross was to demonstrate that God was just. And here's how. All of those sins of everyone who was looking to that Savior, all of those sins were dealt with in the person of Christ on the cross. And it declared that God is absolutely justified in it, what appeared to be His overlooking their sins. No, their sins were dealt with. But He goes on, listen to this. He says in 26, He says, "For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Even in today's time, we're not looking forward to the cross. We're looking back. And everybody sitting here today, even in today, you probably sinned either getting ready for church or driving to church, something. And you say, "Well, I don't even have a wife to fight with." Well, you were probably cussing the guy that cut you off or not driving fast enough because you're running late. We all have those issues, don't we? And if you were one of the few that didn't sin on your way to church, you'll probably sin on your way out. You see, Jesus' death, He is not only just, but He is the justifier. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 17:15, real quick. Proverbs 17:15 says this, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." Now I want you to think about something for a moment. God condemned Jesus, right? Jesus came under the condemnation of God the Father and He fell under God's wrath, right? He condemned the righteous. But what did He do? He justified the wicked. And all of that was accomplished in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It demonstrates that God is righteous in dealing with sins. Do you know that everybody is going to receive a just reward for their life, the life that they live and the deeds that they committed? Those that believe are going to eternal life because their sins were dealt with by God in the person of Christ. And everyone who goes to hell is going to receive the just reward of being a sinner. They're responsible for their sins. God is just, and He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when we look at this, and we come over here back to 1 Peter, and when he writes, he says, "As to this salvation, church, this salvation which has been purchased for you, not only are you saved, you have been richly blessed." Let me just tell you, and you could just look at it in a real simple way. Look around you today. We were up in the classroom today and was trying to figure out who was missing. And in comes Ethan. And I said, "Well, if LJ's here, his kids will come. And then a little bit, here come his boys." The reason I say that, LJ works hard. But he's sitting by these two young men that God has blessed him with. That's just a small blessing. You're sitting here with brethren today. You all have the same testimony, that God had mercy upon you, that He's given you a lively hope. He's redeemed you. Look at these blessings God has blessed you with. And then when God says this, when He says, "Rick, I'm going to have you go through this trial, and it's necessary." Rick says, "Yes, Lord. Whatever You would have me do, that's what I'm going to do." If you don't know Him today in the way that I'm describing, then you're lost. And Jesus is not this beggarly king that is pleading with you to make his life complete. No, he's a king. And his commands are this. He has terms of peace, but as I heard once, it's his terms and not ours. Bow the knee to Jesus today. Submit, surrender your life to Christ. Repent of your sins, knowing, acknowledging with God that you're a sinner and you're lost and you deserve to die under His wrath for eternity. But He's offering today, He's saying, turn from that, put your faith in Me, and follow Me to the end of the age. And you have this inheritance that we're talking about today. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, today, Lord, I want to come before You and I pray, God, that, Lord, as You, Lord, You are such a good Father. We thank You, God, today for this salvation that we have. And, Lord, if we have to go through trials, then so be it. We want to follow Jesus all the way. God, we want to know this grace and this mercy in the fullest measure and the peace that comes from that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.